Turning tonight in your Bibles to the 100th Psalm. Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and let's begin reading there just under the psalm number, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we look into your word, as we just sang from this song, as you break the bread of life to us by your Spirit, that we would see you in these verses, and that you would draw from our hearts the sacrifice of thanksgiving unto you for all that you have done for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Since Thursday is Thanksgiving, and that subject is on our minds, perhaps more this time of year, and I would say unfortunately that it's confined to a time of year, but since that subject is on our minds, we want to look at this psalm that we've read. I felt old as I read this psalm, not because I was around when it was written, but many of us who are in our 60s and older and who went to public schools learned this psalm in public school. And we recited this psalm every year at Thanksgiving. If we put on a Thanksgiving program, and it wasn't always our class, but whatever class in our public school put on a Thanksgiving program, this psalm was recited. And I'm glad that I went to the public schools of this country when they were still somewhat like they were in the early days of this country, when they taught the Word of God, when they allowed us to pray. I had some godly teachers in the public schools in the early years of my going there. And I'm glad that I had that opportunity, because it gives me a basis for seeing how far this country has come in its decline, and it gives many of you the same basis for comparison. But for a few minutes tonight, we want to look at this very familiar psalm. Many of us, I'm sure, could have not turned to it. We could have recited it because we learned it. We want to begin, as we look at this psalm, with the words under the number there, a psalm of praise, a psalm of praise. The word praise is word number 8426 in the Strong's Concordance. And when you look it up, you find that of the 32 times this word is found in the Old Testament, 18 of those times it is translated thanksgiving. And so this is indeed a psalm of thanksgiving. And it's not a psalm that we should confine to just one day or one week or just one period of time during the year. It's a psalm that, like so many psalms, not only has an immediate application, it also has a prophetic application. Notice again verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. If you think about it, that's a command. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And the command in this verse to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, is not being obeyed in the world today. In fact, the very opposite is taking place. It was interesting to notice in the Strong's Concordance that the words make a joyful noise are just one word in the Hebrew language. And when you look it up, it has a number of meanings, and two of them in particular are quite instructive. One of the meanings of this word is to shout a war cry or alarm of battle. It means to sound a signal for war. And when we think about it, that's the noise that all the lands of the earth are making tonight. They are not making a joyful noise unto the Lord. They are making a war cry. This world is at war with God. And we read about this war in the second Psalm. And I'd like for you to turn back to Psalm 2 for just a minute, if you will. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and let's read at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This third verse is the war cry. Verse 3 is the signal for war. Verse 3 is the noise that all of the lands of the earth are making as we sit in this meeting tonight. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Several years ago, and I don't remember how many, it may have been 6, 8, 10 years ago, we spent some time in this psalm. And we noted that what the kings of the earth and what the rulers want to rid themselves of is God and his word. The first person that these kings and rulers have set themselves against is the Lord. The Lord. But not only have they set themselves against the Lord, they have set themselves against his anointed. And who is the Lord's anointed? That word anointed in verse 2 is the same word that's translated Messiah in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. And so the kings of the earth and the rulers have set themselves against Jehovah. That's what the word Lord means in verse 2. Jehovah, God as he is revealed in the Old Testament. And they have set themselves against his anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, God, as he is known and as he is revealed and manifest in the New Testament. And so the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth have set themselves against the person of God. But they've also set themselves against the Word of God. Men want to break the bands and the cords. They want to do away with the restraints. They want to break through the bounds and the barriers that the Word of God establishes. The bands of the Old Testament and the cords of the New Testament, they impose on society good. They impose bounds. They impose limits upon society and upon the behavior that is the behavior of men and women and young people. And those things are established by God for our good. But the kings of the earth and the rulers want to break their bands. the bands of God and His Word, the cords of God and His Word. And as those bands are broken and as those cords are cast away, the sound that comes forth from all the lands of this world is not a joyful noise unto the Lord, but it is a shout of a war cry. It is a sound that is a signal for war against the God of heaven. Let's go back to Psalm 100, if you will. And so as we read this very familiar verse, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. We need to remember that it is not happening now. But there is a day coming when all the lands will make a joyful noise unto the Lord. There will be a day when the Lord Jesus will shout in triumph over His enemies. That's another meaning of this Hebrew word there, make a joyful noise, in verse 1. Now, we won't turn back to it because we just left there, but we read about that day in Psalm 2 and verse 9, where God the Father says concerning God the Son, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." And who is the "them" that He's talking about? He's talking about these kings of the earth and these rulers who have set themselves against the Lord, who have arrayed themselves in battle and rebellion against God and against His anointed. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Again, keep your place here and turn over to Revelation chapter 19 for just a minute. It's interesting, and it's very instructive to see the tentacles of verses here in the Word of God. How they reach all through this book. The tentacles of this first verse of Psalm 100 reach all the way over. The tentacles of Psalm 2 reach all the way over to this time when all nations will make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations." Notice these next words. "And He shall rule them with a rod of iron." It's the very words that we just read mentioned from Psalm 2. "And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now look over at chapter 20 of Revelation. Chapter 20 and verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." This is when Psalm 100 and verse 1, this is when the command to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, will be a reality on this earth. In the millennium, when the Lord Jesus comes to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And as we approach this Thanksgiving Day, do we realize how close this day is? Do we realize how close this day is? The Lord Jesus could come at any moment. He could come at any moment. Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful for the prospect that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed? This corruptible is going to put on incorruption, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. Are we thankful for the blessed hope that the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are we thankful as we reflect upon that? For that blessed hope, the rapture could take place tonight. And the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus would follow 7 years later. 7 years later. That's how close we are to the fulfillment of this first verse of Psalm 100. Let's go back there, if you will. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The time of the fulfillment of that verse is very close at hand. And in the light of that, we need to do what we read here in verse 2 of Psalm 100. And that is, serve the Lord with gladness. We're living in the final days of the last days. We're living in a shortening time period. And so in the light of that, we need to serve the Lord with gladness. We need to serve Him with pleasure. That's what the word gladness means. We need to serve Him with joy. Is that how we serve the Lord? Or do we serve Him out of a sense of duty? Is serving the Lord a drudgery to us? Is it something that we dread? Is it a chore? Is it a struggle? If it is, there's something wrong. Maybe we have our priorities wrong. You know, it's interesting sometimes how we take inventory of our life and we think about, I've got this and I've got that, and I'm doing this and doing that, and I've got all these things. And then we say, well, you know, we got to start maybe changing around our schedule and doing less of this and doing a little more maybe of that. But isn't it interesting, so many times when we start looking and prioritizing and thinking about things maybe we could eliminate, things that are stressing us, isn't it tragic? I shouldn't say it's interesting. Isn't it tragic that so many times we say, you know what, I need to cut back on this thing I'm doing for the Lord. I need to maybe do a little less of that for the Lord. That's not serving Him with gladness. It needs to be the top priority of our life. It's all of these other things that we have to do that ought to be a drudgery to us. Serving Him ought to bring joy to our hearts. In the light of all that the Lord has done for us, should we not serve Him with gladness? And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And we are commanded here to come before His presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Come before His presence. You know, those are incredible words. Incredible words. We don't stop and think about the blessing that it is for us to live on this side of the cross. In the Old Testament, there were a number of things that were between the people of Israel and the Lord. There was a gate there at the tabernacle before the outer court could be entered. And then once inside the gate, there was an altar, there was a laver. And after cleansing himself in the laver, a man could go to the altar, but he could go no further than the altar. There in that outer court. If he was a priest, he could go into the holy place. And there in the holy place, there was a table and there was a lampstand. There was a golden altar. But that's as far as the priest could go. The high priest alone, once a year, could, after following all of the very detailed ceremonial washings and cleansings. He could pass through the veil and come before the presence of God. Think about that. Think about it in the light of the fact that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary changed all of that. That's why I said, I wonder if we think about the blessing that it is to live on this side of the cross. When the Lord Jesus died, Matthew tells us, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And because of that, we can tonight come before His presence. We can come before His presence. And Paul tells us something of the depth of the meaning of those words. Come before His presence. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul tells us something of the depth of the meaning of those words, come before His presence, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. The people there in the Old Testament, as they came to the tabernacle, they did not come in boldness. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. That's what happened on the cross of Calvary. And now we can come before His presence, not silently, not sheepishly, but boldly. With singing. With singing. I was reading an illustration that John Phillips gave about this coming before the presence of the Lord. He was telling about a little boy that was standing outside the palace of the king there in England. And the guard there said to him, What do you want? And he said, I want to see the king. And the guard said, you can't see the king. And the little boy looked around. There's policemen moving back and forth, and they're telling people to move along. And he was just fixing to move along when this very well-dressed man came. And he looked at the little boy and he said, what do you want? What do you want, son? He said, I'm going to see the king. And this well-dressed man took the little boy by the hand. And he said, okay. And they started toward the gate. And to the little boy's surprise, the policeman didn't try to stop them. And then to his further surprise, the guard opened the gate and snapped very smartly to attention before this well-dressed man. You see, this young boy had taken the hand of the Prince of Wales, the king's own son. And the king's own son took him into the very presence of the king. We think about that. And we think about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. To come boldly unto the throne of grace. And so we're commanded here in this psalm, come before His presence with singing. Are we doing that? Are we being obedient to that command? Do we take advantage of the great privilege that we have on this side of the cross? Not to just be able to come to the outer court of the tabernacle, but to come into the very presence of the God of the universe. And to come there boldly. Boldly. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as it were, takes us by the hand when we trust Him as our Savior, and takes us into the very presence of His Father. You know, the more we come before His presence, the more thankful that we'll be. And then we see in verse 3 of this psalm, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. The words there are so critical. Know ye that the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. He is Elohim. The first name of God that we find in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible is Elohim. In the beginning, God, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. This is the foundation of all truth. Genesis 1:1. And it's so critical to see that because the first verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the gospel there in the New Testament that presents to us the deity of Christ, tells us that the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Elohim of the Old Testament, is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Those words not only have an application when it comes to the creation. He created us. He made us. But they also have an application. They also remind us that we can't save ourselves. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that? What could we do to save ourselves? I think of the words of the song, Rock of Ages, not the labors of my hands. How much could we labor with our hands to have eternal life? Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then we see the last part of this verse. We are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Sheep have to have a shepherd. We're his people, we're the sheep of his pasture, but that means that there has to be a shepherd. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And because the Lord Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, we can be his people. We can be the sheep of his pasture when we trust him and him alone to be our Savior. And because of all of these things, because the Lord Jesus is coming soon, because he gives us the opportunity to serve him with gladness. Because he invites us to come before his presence with singing. Because we can know that he is God. Because he has revealed himself to us in his creation. He's revealed himself to us in his word. And he's given us his word. Because he has made us. Because salvation is of the Lord and not of ourselves. Because when we trust him as our Savior, we're his people and the sheep of his pasture. And think of all the blessings of the pasture. In his pasture, he makes us to lie down. He gives us rest. In his pasture, he leadeth us beside still waters. In His pasture, He restores our souls and leads us in the paths of righteousness. In His pasture, He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so when we think of all of these things, if you're looking for a list of things to be thankful for this Thanksgiving, you can certainly add these things to it. Because of all of these things, we're to, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. There's another thing we can add to the list of things to be thankful for. The goodness of God. His mercy. That's another thing. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth. Aren't you glad that you know the truth? Aren't you thankful for knowing the truth? That's the anchor of our soul. It doesn't matter how stormy the circumstances get in this world, and they're going to get stormier. The truth of the Word of God, the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the anchor of our soul. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Not just for this coming week, not just for this coming Thursday, but for every day of the year. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for these precious words from this psalm. We thank You for every blessing that You've given to us. We thank You that You're coming soon. We thank You that as we look out upon this world, we know that the end of all things is at hand. We pray that we would, in the light of that, serve You with gladness. We pray that every day we would heed this command and indeed this invitation to come before Your presence, to come before Your face, to seek Your face every day. We thank You for the great truth that we know that the Lord, He is God. That it's He that has made us and not we ourselves. We're His creation physically. And if we know Him as our Savior, we are His creation spiritually. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We thank You that when we trust You as our Savior, that we're Your people, we're the sheep of Your pasture, and that we can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. And we pray that as we think upon all of these things, that we would enter into Your gates with thanksgiving and into Your courts with praise, that we would be thankful and that we would praise Your name. And we pray these things in that name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ.